Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to conclude this book tonight, and I want to say just a couple of things. First of all, be in prayer for our missions conference coming up, beginning Wednesday night. We'll have services Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then Sunday morning Sunday school. All the adults will be in here. Brother Brooks will preach for us, and then he will go after that over to the Spanish department, and he will do that lesson for the Spanish at their Sunday school hour, which is our worship service. I will preach in here on Sunday morning. And then after that, Brother Holly will be preaching to the Spanish on that Sunday morning. Then we will all be in here together on Sunday night for our missions commitment card offering and for that final service, the final presentation. And so I want to ask you if you'll please pray for the upcoming services. Pray for the missionaries coming in. We have missionaries to China, missionaries to France, church planters to Arizona, and also to the greater Vancouver area in Canada. And so I hope that you'll be praying for their travel, for their safety, for Brother Brooks, for the messages, and for our hearts to be open to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Missions is the heart of God, and I believe that. We're going to talk slightly about that tonight, and I think God's timing is perfect in not knowing exactly how it was all going to work out. This last book, this last chapter of Jonah is going to segue very well into our missions conference on Wednesday. So I hope that you'll not only be here, but I hope that you'll come with a heart to hear from the Lord and to participate in all that God wants you to participate in and have your heart open. And so I just wanted to give that to you to ask you to pray. And then if you will, continue to pray for our missionaries, the Hollies, that are still waiting for the Lord to show them definitive direction and give them peace as to what they ought do and how they go about doing that. And pray for them. Pray for Mrs. Holly. She's going to be, is it Wednesday that you're leaving? Wednesday she's going up and she's going to be speaking and then for a church up north. And then she'll be back by Sunday. At least that's the plan, Lord willing. And so pray for her and continue to ask the Lord on their behalf what he would have them to do and where they would need to go and the people that need the Lord. Also, would like you to ask you to pray for something else. On Wednesday, while we're here in a missions conference, Miss Franny is going to be recovering from surgery. And so pray for that day. Pray for her. Pray for those attending to her and those that will be in the operating room with her. And Franny, the most important person going in that operating room with you is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be praying that he'll do his work on you and in you and through you and through those that are attending to you. So we sure appreciate you being here tonight and praise the Lord for you. Jonah chapter 4, if you're able to, let's stand together tonight for a reading of God's Word. This is a short book, and this message is a short message because it's very simple to go through this last chapter and say, okay, here's what we learned from Jonah. That's the simple part. The hard part is saying, now, is there anything in Jonah's life that resembles mine? And then saying, okay, Lord, I sense that there's something in Jonah that is akin to something in me. And I don't like it. I know you don't like it. I don't want it to be there. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Sometimes the easy part is listening to preaching. The easy part is listening to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's easy seeing very clearly what should or shouldn't be done. The hard part is when we look at ourselves. In fact, it's even easier to look through the Word of God, hear preaching, and say, well, Brent needs that. It's easy. You can look at other people's life and say, no, yeah, I can see that in him. He doesn't, or she doesn't, or he, yes, or whatever. But the Bible says that when we look into the Word of God, we should look to see what manner of man or woman we are, and then go away and do what God says us to do. And that's what I hope that we'll do tonight. And I hope that you'll pray and ask the Lord along the same lines as I'm praying for us tonight. I just want to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll get into the text. The Bible says at the end of chapter 3 and verse 10, now, Nona is... Nona. Welcome to Sunday night. You never know what's going to come out of his mouth. Jonah is preached, and the entire city is going to have a reaction to God's message. The Bible says in verse 10, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. Praise God. And God turned. He repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Notice the next few words in the very beginning of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah a little bit. Does it say a little bit? It says exceedingly. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to be saved tonight. I'm thankful that my name is written down in heaven, that my times are in your hand. I'm so grateful to be in the hands of an almighty God that no man can pluck me from that hand. And I'm so thankful, God, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. We thank you tonight for the Bible, and as we read it, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of thy law, that we may keep it to the end. I pray that you'd give us understanding of thy word, and then give us wisdom to rightly apply it tonight. I yield myself to you tonight afresh and anew, and I ask that you'd help me tonight to simply be the conduit of this message, that you would preach through me, that your power would be evident in how we take this truth and how we apply it to our life. I pray that you bless everyone that's here tonight. I'm so grateful that they've decided to come. I thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, we lift up Franny tonight as she in just a few days is going to go into surgery. And I pray that you'd help her. I pray that you would encourage her, prepare her body and her mind and her spirit. And I pray, God, that you give the doctors wisdom as they do their level best to minister physically to her. And I pray that you would heal her and strengthen her each and every day. Thank you, Lord, that she doesn't have any cancer in her body. We praise you for that. We forget sometimes the grace and the mercy of our God. And so we thank you and praise you for what you've done, and we'll praise you for what you're going to do. I pray, God, tonight for your promise that you would not allow your word to return void or without a response, but rather we would respond to it, that we would look into it. And Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves for who we are before the throne of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we conclude the book of Jonah, I want us to consider tonight that we know really absolutely nothing about Jonah's life before his call to serve God. We know a little bit that he had preached in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and we know that God had used him briefly, but we really don't know anything. We don't know anything of his childhood. We don't know how his parents treated him. We don't know of his relationship with God, when it was birthed and how he grew. We really don't know the direction of his life until we find him being called of God to go to Nineveh, and then we know the direction of his life. He went down, didn't he? He went down and went down and went down until he found himself in the belly of the whale. So really, before the call of God in his life, we don't know much about Jonah's life, and really we know nothing about him after the completion of his mission except for the brief narrative we find in chapter 4. We don't really know much except that. And what we see in chapter 4, to be honest, as we've just read, isn't very encouraging, is it? I mean, the fact of the matter is, we find him pouting over the greatest revival in the history of mankind. Perhaps 600,000 to a million people have turned to God, and he is angry about it. In fact, the Bible says that explicitly Jonah was exceedingly displeased with the outcome. Doesn't that strike anybody else other than me as odd? That this entire city would trust Christ, so to speak, as their Savior, and he is upset about it. That just it's odd. A lot of what you learn about an individual is how they react both to adversity, but even more so how they react to success. When you look at Jonah's life from this standpoint, if you look at just the end of chapter 10, you think, man, he was a successful preacher. He went into Nineveh. He preached exactly the bidding that God had him to preach, and everybody got saved. Hallelujah. Boy, from that standpoint, you'd think, what a success. But there are actually some very familiar things that we learn from Jonah as to why he was reacting in such a negative way toward a people who had such a great spiritual victory. I want you to take your outline tonight. I want you to notice three customary characteristics of Jonah. And I say the word customary because I think that we can relate to some of them. And then though we may not sit here and say that we would never look at people that got saved and be exceedingly displeased of their salvation, we may find that the reason for his displeasure and the source of that displeasure could be something akin to something we have in our life. Why would he react such a way? Well, I think the Bible reveals for us in these first three verses something very, very concerning, I think, to every Christian, and that is we see, number one, Jonah's lack of love for people. The word of God tells us, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Look at verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? That like he's telling, I love the song we sang today, who gives counsel to the Lord? Did not I tell you that? This was my prayer in my country. Notice what it says in the second half. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It just seems so over there to normal, does it not? I mean, it seems so bizarre, and yet what's revealed is we see that it really doesn't love people very much. As you read the story, it's no surprise to say Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. It's no surprise because they were not Jews. Now think about it. Israel was in need of repentance during this time. Israel was in need of a revival and was in need of God touching them. And I believe that Jonah knew that. So when God called Jonah to Nineveh, of all places, letter A, it became the reason for his rebellion. It's very apparent through the very beginning and here at the very end that Jonah was not, he didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. Deep down inside, Jonah had a limited view of grace. This is an easy trap, by the way, to fall prey to. Sometimes we have a limited view of grace because of someone's clothes. Sometimes we have a limited view of grace because of the way someone may smell or because of their religious background. It's very easy to be a sectarian when it comes to grace, and Jonah was one. Why should I go there when I know that you're gracious? You don't need me to go up there, and really, I don't want to go up there because they're not us. We're Jews. Salvation's of the Jews. And yet, God reminds us over and over that the ground is level at the cross, is it not? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Bible says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to Jews only. No, to everyone that believeth. Now, just say to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But praise God, it says also to the Greek. Why does it say to the Jews first? Because the Jews were the first ones that needed to hear the gospel. They needed to know that the Messiah was come. And when they had rejected Jesus Christ, then he said, fine, I'll go over to there. Now, the reason for his rebellion really became, secondly, the reason for redemption. Now, think about this. The cross demonstrates God's love for all people. That's what it really demonstrates. The very reason that Jonah used to rebel and walk away was God's reason for Calvary. He said, listen, my cross is going to demonstrate that I don't love just Jewish people. I love all people. All need to be saved and all can be saved. So we must not close our minds off to the needs of people all around the globe. Luke 19:10, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as I said this morning, if we didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have sent one. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because we can't get it without him. He would not give us something that we did not need or we could not accomplish on our own, and yet he sent Jesus to prove that we can't do either. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now, isn't it interesting that in that same verse, or in the one verse, Paul says to this young preacher, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He is our Savior, but he's not meant just to be ours. He's meant to be others' Savior. The Bible says, and to come into the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So God very plainly says, listen, I am going to go and save Nineveh. And I'm going to do that through you, Jonah. And for a moment, you know, when Jonah gets up off of that beach and he goes, you think, yes, that's what grace is for. He's going to go and he's going to preach, and he does so. And if chapter 4 were not written in the book of Jonah, we probably would be better for it. Honestly, we'd be like, yay, everybody got saved. Now let's go to the next chapter. Let's go to the next book. I can't remember what the next book is. Micah. Let's go to Micah and read something else. We'd think, wow. Every life ends in forever after, happily ever after. Well, we don't know exactly, but we know that it just doesn't seem that way, at least right now. And for whatever reason, we can kind of associate with that. We can associate with not having a love for people like we ought to. For whatever the prejudice, it may not be because we're Americans or because we're white or because we're Mexican or because we're Latino or because we're whatever, but there may be some kind of prejudice because we all have it. At least we're all prone to it. We see his lack of love, Jonah's lack of love for people. Secondly, we see Jonah's love for pleasure. Now, when we get a little farther into the passage, we see some things that may at first seem, again, a little odd, but you need to go back and say, now, why would he do this, and how does the Bible describe it? The Bible says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, I can be honest with you, I can't explain that verse. I can't explain that verse. I can't explain his emotional upset. I don't know what was in his heart, but I think it's extremely sad as a testimony of a child of God that in a moment of great spiritual victory for others that he would find that his life is worthless. Now, that reveals, however, a different part of his heart. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now watch, if you look at the end of verse 3, everybody turns and gets saved, but apparently it's a process of time. Apparently it's as the word grows and as it goes from place to place after he's done preaching, he doesn't know what's going on in people's hearts. Now God does, but Jonah doesn't. So what does he do? He goes to the east side of the city. That would probably tell us that he traveled more than likely from the west to the east. So as he does, and he crisscrosses, he comes to the other side of the gate of the city, and he goes outside, he finds the highest place, and he says, now let's just see what happens to these Ninevites. Expectant of something. And he goes up. And what he does is when he gets up there, he prepares himself a booth. Verse 6. And then the Bible says, on the east side, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd, how precious. And God made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Why? Because it was for him. What do we find here? We see Jonah building a booth on the east side of the city and waiting for the judgment of God to fall upon the city. And that tells us a couple things. First of all, we see the eminence of personal relief. What was really important to Jonah was that he would find some shade, that he would get comfortable all over again. We see that to Jonah, pleasure was more important than people. And by the way, there are many people like him. Pleasure was more important than people. Instead of praying for the city, instead of looking forward to what God's going to do, he's sitting up there, arms crossed, and all he can think of is, man, I need some shade. I want to make sure that I'm more comfortable. And there are plenty of people that are pleasure is more important than other people. They want to please themselves. John chapter 6 and verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now listen to this. When you first read the verse in verse 24, you think, well, how wonderful is that? They were seeking Jesus, and yet Jesus tells them why they were seeking him. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. What are they doing? Well, they want relief. They were looking for something to please them, their food, their hunger. Today, we had a wonderful feast this afternoon. And I was able to have a steak, and I don't eat it as often as I would like to eat it, and man, it was absolutely wonderful. And I thought to myself, man, I'm still full. Brother Gary, I'm still full. I'm probably not going to eat tonight. I may not eat tonight. But I ate, and I was pleased. Now I'm sitting there watching the Cowboys get beat, and the next thing I know, everybody else is eating a root beer float. Now, I don't have any room in my body at all. But I am not going to let somebody else have the pleasure of root beer float and me get deprived. So I got up. What'd I do? I got some ice cream. I got an A&W root beer, both that had about 500 grams of sugar in it. And I poured it all over me. No, I poured it all down me. Why? Because why? Why? Listen, because I wanted more to be pleased. Now, the fact of the matter is we all know what that's like. Nobody likes to be hungry. Nobody likes to be cold. Nobody likes to be wet. Nobody likes to be miserable. We all know what that means. The problem is when we make it first. That's the eminence of relief. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. this resurrection and everything that's coming down because of Jesus and all the turmoil that's happened because he's resurrected, and I can't make sense of it all, so I'm going to just relieve myself and go fishing. And because he decided to do that, the Bible says, they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and went out of the city, and they went immediately in the night. They caught nothing. Well, they were looking for relief. They were looking for something other than what they were going through. But at that point, giving the gospel out and the news about the resurrection was not the most important thing. They were the imminence of relief. Secondly, we see the expectation of public judgment. That's what he was really waiting for. Wondering why judgment doesn't fall, Jonah never stops to consider the grace of God on his own life when he ran away. Now, isn't that odd? You see, what can happen is we can get so distorted view of people and of God that we don't take into consideration that God was gracious to us. And so we think that he should be judgmental on everybody else because we are, and we start making God out to be like we are. By the way, God is nothing like us. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just in all that he does. And when he looks at people, he sees a need and he wants to help everybody. That's why he died. Oh, we are so not like God. So much of what you and I deserve is kept away simply because of grace. God's amazing grace. So comfort or convenience was more important than saving a city. And I have to tell you, as a confession that I'm not proud of, and hopefully you can see some similar things maybe in you, is sometimes we're a little more concerned with our convenience and our comfort than seeing somebody saved. We're more considerate of our own situation and what this may look. I said to the Hollies, you know, in my Sunday school class this next year, Lord willing, at the end of April, I want to take the teens again and go down to Costa Rica, and we're going to invite anybody who wants to go. You can go down there with us, and we're going to go to Ed Bordell's church. And I said to the Hollies a few days ago, maybe this last week, I said, I think it was to Brent, maybe on Monday, I said, you know what's amazing is so many people, and I don't mean it, please don't take this wrong. I don't mean this in a negative way. So many people would say, man, and mission trips are great. Don't get me wrong. And I jump at the chance to go to a mission field. I want to see the need, and I want to be able to help people. I want to, whether it's, you know, building something or giving medicine or food or even giving the gospel and helping in a children's class or passing out tracts. And I said to him, isn't it interesting that so many people find it easier to go to a country where they're not known and they cannot speak a language and they give a gospel tract, but the people that do speak their language and in a place where they are known, they find that they can't do it. And I have to stop to my, and I said to him, and I said, I would love to know why. In the inner working of our soul, why? I love it. I met a couple out door knocking, and she said to me, I may have said this last week, I can't recall, but she said to me, you know, when you swipe your card to get into where you work, that's your passport into a mission field. By the way, it's someone that doesn't go to this church. I just met them door knocking. Christians. She said, that's what people don't understand, is you don't have to go to South Africa to be a missionary. Amen. Now, that's huge. So why is it easier for us to go to the Philippines or Costa Rica or Mexico or Nicaragua or Panama and hand a gospel tract to someone that we cannot communicate the gospel with and say, man, I went on a missions trip and I hope God uses me. And yet there are people today that somebody talked to. There'll be people tomorrow that you'll go to work around. There'll be somebody that needs the gospel that speaks the language that may know your name and my name. Will they go unreached because of comfort? Because of convenience? John 4:31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now, this is the passage of Scripture where Jesus is sitting on the well, and the Samaritan woman has come, and they've discussed living water. And now she realizes that the person with whom she is speaking is he. Jesus said, I am he. I'm the Messiah, the one you're looking for. She dropped her pot and took off. She went into the middle of the city to all the men, specifically of the city, wherein her reputation was not the best. And she went to every one of them and said, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. Is this not the Messiah? And they went out to him. Now the disciples are coming back with Happy Meals from McDonald's. And they're looking around and all they can think about is one thing. The Bible says, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat, take this happy meal. We went and got it for you. But he said unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore, his disciples said one to another, did somebody else bring him a happy meal? Because I'm pretty sure that we were the only ones that went. Had any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye therefore yet 4 months and then come with the harvest? Behold, look, it's not here, it's there. Behold, the Bible says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What were they more concerned with? The immediate pleasure of food. And they certainly weren't going to eat until Jesus ate. So they're wanting him to eat. And Jesus said, you don't understand. There's something far more fulfilling. And I'll miss it if I give in to pleasure. If I give in to my love for pleasing myself, I will miss the harvest. And he begins to tell them about one that sows and one that reaps, and they'll both get wages. He said, I've sent you in to reap from where into a field that you've not really done anything. So I'm simply telling you, look. Now, the Bible tells us here that Jonah had a lack of love for people. He wasn't very happy that God had spared these people. And we know why he didn't do anything more or really didn't care for it. It's because what he really wanted to do was please himself. And that's the third thing. Jonah's love for himself was more than his love for anybody else. I want you to look at verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. That's twice he said it now. What despair is that? Talk about a pit and a dissension. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, watch this. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now, he's already been angry because people have been saved, but God's going to use this as a parable to reveal Jonah's heart. Doest thou well to be angry even to death? Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare, Jonah, shouldn't I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Now, we talked about that passage of Scripture in verse 11 weeks ago. What's he referring to? Kids. People that can't discern right from wrong. People that can't discern their left hand from their right. He's saying there is much to do with Nineveh. I have much to do with Nineveh. There is potential there. And shouldn't you be more concerned with them than yourself? Or then this, really what he's saying by saying the gourd is because the gourd was the shadow over your head? Shouldn't you be more concerned that people are dying than what happens to you, Jonah? Everything in nature, it seems, obeys the word of God except human beings. And human beings have the greatest reason to obey. How easy is it to fall into the trap of self-love? When you and I love ourselves, when you love yourself, there is no room to love anyone else. And pleasing yourself becomes the priority. Self-pity then is one of the most respectable sins, is it not? Because it's about us. We see so dimly. It's one of those respectable sins that Christians struggle with. And when we do, it leads to a couple of things in our life. First of all, Jonah had a deprivation of a spiritual perspective. Why? Because of his focus. Since the very beginning of the book of Jonah, we see that all he cared about was himself. It was not God's will. It was not God's message. It was not the Ninevites. It was about him. And the end of the book is what reveals that to us, that he was focused on himself the entire time. This is the key lesson of the book, God's love and pity for lost souls. Jonah felt sorry for himself, even felt sorry for the plant that sheltered him and then died, but he had no heartfelt love or pity for the multitudes of the people in Nineveh. And God's trying to say, wait a minute, there's a far greater focus than yourself, than this stupid gourd. There are people who won't know Jesus Christ if you don't tell them. They can't discern from the left or the right, and they have much to do otherwise, but I've sent you to tell them, and I'm going to spare them. It's amazing to me. It is possible to serve the Lord and yet not love people.
That's exactly what Jonah did. Jonas goes in there. I'm not saying, because I do not know his heart. The perception is that he went in and said, fine, I'll preach. I don't think that's the way he went in. I think that's the way he went out. I think he went in saying, Lord, I'm yielding. Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I think that's the case because I think the result indicates the heart, and God uses that. He went in one way, but he came out another. He went in, instead of focusing on the people, he was focused on God, which is not necessarily wrong, but he missed the people. He served the Lord, but he didn't love the people. Luke 10:33, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Remember that story? The Levite, the priest, all went by the person that was distraught and needed attention. And a Samaritan, a half-breed Jew, he, out of the kindness of his heart going by, instead of passing over on the other side, he notices him. The Bible says that he had compassion on him. Why? Because he could do something for him. Jude 20:23, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves. Now, here's the key. You want to love people more than you love yourself. Here's what he says, Jude 20:23, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, and he says that's going to make a difference. Then the Bible says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. But you see, Jonah didn't care whether the garments were spotted or not. All he wanted was revenge. He wanted God's judgment to be excised on them. When you decide to become self-centered and you decide that your convenience and comfort is more important than souls, then what you've done is you've fallen into the deprivation of a spiritual perspective. You have lost the vision, and where there is no vision, people perish. Not you. Them. They perish. I thank God for the missions conference because every year it's a reminder that our focus isn't broad enough. Or in some cases, our focus is too narrowed, and it's right here. It's not on the people that we work with. It's not on the people that we live next door or maybe even be related to, but it's on our own comfort. And that's what missions conference does, is it forces us out of our comfort zone. It gets our eyes on the harvest. And I know probably, unfortunately, because I know how the devil works, right now some of you have already capitulated in your mind. I'm probably not going to be able to make all services. Instead of saying, I'm going to do my level best to make sure that I'm at every service because I want God to touch me. Look, can I confess something to you? I really don't ever want to be a Jonah. I don't want to serve the Lord and not love people. What good is that? It didn't work out too well for him. God is not pleased. In case you're reading this wrongly, God is not pleased with Jonah in the least. Now, he's pleased with the response of Nineveh, but he's not very happy with Jonah right now. Do us that well to be angry? Can you imagine having that discussion with God? Yeah. Yeah. Because here's what happens. When you lose your spiritual perspective, not only have you decided that you've lost your spiritual perspective, but secondly, you have a justification of the sin in your own life. Doest thou well to be angry? Yes, I do well. I'm doing just fine to be angry. I know exactly what I'm like. Huh? Is that the way you talk to God? This guy, to me, is bipolar. I mean, he is off the chart. At the very beginning, he's running with God. At the bottom of the whale's belly, he is so sweet and repentant. God's got a hold of him. It's like, woo! I may not smell very good, but I feel like $1 million. I got God on my side. I'm going to obey. Arise and go into Nineveh and preach the preaching I'm bidding thee. Okay, I'm going to take off. I go and I preach and I walk out, and here's my disposition when I go out. I can't wait to see that God destroys this place like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's awful. What happened somewhere in there? I don't know. I guess we'll wait to get to heaven to see and find out. Here we see a man who has no control over his own spirit and has become like a city broken down without walls, very vulnerable to attack. Oh, the emotions that he has have been a stronghold apparently in his life for some time. And the devil's taking more and more ground. By the way, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on thy wrath, neither give place to the devil. And now he has. he has decided, hey, I'm just going to let you pitch your tent right here. In fact, you can just build a stronghold right there. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. God warns us that we must not allow anger to become embedded within our hearts. Embedded anger can take over and consume our every thought, even our lives. And if we allow it, anger will smolder within us and eventually erupt in a fit of rage or hostility, causing discord and dissension, or worse. Whenever life becomes about you and not about God, what God has put you here for, then self-pity is going to dominate. And if it goes unchecked, it will destroy your life and your testimony for Christ, as it did Jonah. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago, wouldn't it be great if when we played word association, if we said Jonah, everybody said, and the revival. But it doesn't. When we say Jonah, we say the whale. That's immediately what we associate it with, is his decline. And by the way, here's the crazy part. Jonah did nothing to correct that. Now think about this. Wouldn't it be great? So let's just say chapter 4 was never written. We would be like, yes, Jonah is the man. He preached the greatest revival ever. But then chapter 4 isn't there. What if chapter 5 said, Jonah said, you know what, God, I've been a jerk. What I need is grace. You had grace and pity on me, and God, I've had a poor spirit up here, and I've been consumed with myself. If you let the gourd die, then if you want me to die out here, then I'll just die the way that I am. But God, I'm so thankful that you saved those people. And God, what I want you to do is if you could ever use me again, even despite of my poor spirit, then I'm yielded to you. Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be awesome. We'd be like, yes, that's what I want. I want it again. And instead, what do we find? At the end of the chapter, God is still pleading with a backslidden Christian. Doest thou well to be angry? Should I not spare Nineveh? I've spared you, Jonah. I want to spare Israel. They won't turn, so I'll save these Assyrians. They turn to me, and I'll spare them and use that as an example to everybody that won't. Not even you. Crazy. God could spare the Assyrians because they had a softer heart toward him than his own prophet after he preached the word of God. Chapter 4 is God pleading with Jonah, and the chapter ends with him still pleading with him. Now, I wonder tonight, can you hear him pleading with you? Is he pleading with you? Do you care about people? Chances are, at least one person that you talk to tomorrow will spend eternity in hell unless someone tells them about Jesus Christ. It's a good chance. What has priority in your life? Does self rule or does the Savior rule? Are you trying to justify any sin? You know, and you may not say it, and I don't think that anybody in here is as crass as Jonah is tonight. At least I don't see that on your faces. You may not say, if God says, do you do well? He said, do you do well to be angry? He may be saying to you tonight, do you do well to be covetous? Are you justifying the fact that you can't be happy unless one other thing? Do you do well to be bitter? Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be jealous? Do you do well to be insecure? Name it. It doesn't matter. As long as I give in to something other than the will of God, then I have a sin and God is pleading with me. Are you do well to leave that there? I want to use you to reach someone else. Yes, I've used you in the past, but listen to me. When your disposition becomes justified, you're not seeing things the way I want you to see them. Do you hear him still pleading with you? Tonight's a good night to open our eyes concerning this area of taking the gospel to other people, because this week we'll be shaking hands with the people who are willing to do just that. The Gwyns are going to be here. They're going to go to France. France isn't an easy country to get into with the gospel. Very, very pleasure-seeking people. Very wide open in their theological acceptance of all kinds and walks of religions. They have given neighborhoods and portions of their country over to Muslims to have their own way. There's no law there. It's their own law. And they're going there to Paris to tell French people who hate Americans. But many of them would say that they're of some French Orthodox and that they have no desire to please God. They only have a desire to please self. But they're going. The Larsons and Teddy Mung are going to China, where people are persecuted for being saved. And they're willing to go. And they don't care. If God wants us to die in China, then we'll die in China. But we're going because God's called us there. And if we go, then God's going to be with us. In death or in life, we want to please him. We're going to shake hands with a man that started a church in Vancouver, Canada, which if you've never been, is crazy weird. People's mindsets are all over the place. when it comes to religion, but their greatest religion is the religion of I, or the religion of me. They are consumed with money and consumed with building and consumed with infrastructure and more people coming, and they want everybody to come and they want everybody to have, and it's the pursuit of happiness and money and possessions. We started a little church. Cammy and I walked through the building this last year. He told me the other day on text they had a good service, baptized a few people. I think he's got, I don't know, somewhere around 70, 80, maybe 100 people who's assembled in this downtown. Vancouver's just a dirty city. And I say dirty like it's just old and weathered because of the weather. And here's a young preacher, a son of a pastor, that's just telling people about Christ and trying to disciple them because he loves people. And you know why he loves people? Because he loves Jesus Christ. And because he feels like a debtor to every person that walks around that doesn't know Jesus. There'll be a young man coming up getting ready to go down in Arizona. He's going to be starting a church from scratch, Brother John Guy. And you're going to shake his hand. He's going to go down and start it from nothing by the grace of Almighty God. Why? Because he loves Jesus, and because you love Jesus, you love people. Now, look, here's the crazy. Are missionaries special? Yes, I think they really are. But so is, according to Daniel, so is every single foot that is willing to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody that will listen. If you're willing to do that, the Bible says you will shine as lights in the heavens if you're willing to take the gospel. Now listen, what does that mean? That everybody with the gospel is special. We're all ambassadors for Christ. My prayer is that it's going to rub off on us. My prayer is that when we watch the videos and we shake hands with the people and we eat meals with them and we ask them how God called them to go there, and our kids hear their stories in school and how they hear them in children's church, that some little boy or little girl would say, God, I think you want me to be a missionary. Some teenager, maybe even adult, would say, God, you've been chasing me down and I'm not running anymore. I'm not going down to Joppa anymore. I'm going to Nineveh. Wherever you want me to go, God, I'll go. Sad to think what God would have to do. I believe we need to be in prayer for our missions conference and how the Lord wants us to be involved in world evangelization. But I believe that prayer becomes when that prayer becomes a part of our life, we say to God, Lord, I want to be a missionary right where I live and work. That's the whole point of Jonah, is that he was so self-consumed, he couldn't see what God was doing, what he had done, what he continued to want to do in Jonah's life. And the Bible ends with Jonah's life with God saying, are you sure you don't get this? There are kids that still need the gospel. Do I not do well to spare Nineveh? Several things you look at in Jonah, God was so long-suffering with him, and he's long-suffering with us, is he not? God provided for Jonah, and he proved that he could give it and he could take it away. And sometimes I think he does that just to test how we'll respond. He did that to see what Jonah really, God obviously knew what was going on in his heart, but he did it to reveal it to us and really to Jonah. See, Jonah, you don't care about people. You care about yourself. And I think that's where we all need to take some inventory tonight and examine ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to love myself more than I love people. In fact, Jesus said, love your neighbor as thyself. That's the standard. We don't love anybody as much as we do ourselves. And so God says, okay, turn that around. Take that love for you and that preoccupation with pleasure and turn it outward. Now, look, if that happened to you, how different would your tomorrow be? If tonight you decided to say, you know, Lord, all I've been thinking about is me. Tomorrow when I wake up, when I go out, when I go to work, when I go to school, Lord, I want to think about them. I want to love people more than I do. I think that would be a prayer that God would say, I can help with that. And keeping ourselves in the love of Christ means that we've got to be reading about the love of Christ, looking into the Word of God and praying that way. And I want God to do that for us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm always just so convicted when I read Jonah. Oh my goodness, God, I'm so convicted of selfishness and Lord, even self-righteousness. And Lord, we come before you tonight. And I want to say thanks for being so long-suffering and gracious with us. Lord, throughout the Bible, you've demonstrated that your forbearance is really only God-like. And Father, when we read books like Jonah and we make a study of it, we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And it seems so subtle, and that's because we're so blinded by our own deceit. Lord, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would help us as we search our hearts to see if there's any wickedness in us, any sin. And then, God, I pray that we would commit to go the everlasting way as you lead us there. Lord, I don't know who you're chasing down. I don't know who you're working on, but I believe that you are working. God, I want you to work on me. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we would make decisions about whether we love ourselves more than people or our convenience more than salvation of others. Lord, I pray that we would make our hearts clean and usable, and I pray that tomorrow our eyes would behold the harvest fields. Lord, certainly there are other Christians out there. We're not responsible for other Christians. We're responsible for us. So help us to be that witness. Help us to be that ambassador. Help the love of Christ, Lord, to flow through us, not only to dwell in us richly, but to flow from us to others. And I pray that you'd be glorified. Help us to make decisions tonight that will direct our actions tomorrow. And I pray that you'd be pleased. Lord, use the missions conference in our church. Lord, call people. If they're called and they're ignoring you, call them again. Make their lives, Lord, a whale's belly until they come back. And Lord, I pray that as you work, that we'll yield in humility and that you'll be glorified in all of it so that people would be saved. Lord, when we wake up tomorrow, I pray that we would remember that's why we're alive, is to represent Jesus Christ at every given opportunity. And I pray that we would take those opportunities and steward them well. Thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for the life of Jonah. Lord, I pray that Jonah gave his life back over to you. And I pray that before he did die, that his heart was right. And I pray, God, that when we get to heaven and we find out the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, that it will be a righteous one. And Lord, we promise to give you all the glory for it. We ask this in Jesus' name.